Let's open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse number 1. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Once again, back to verse number 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Well, as we discussed last time, he's leading the sheep out of the fold. And again, what does the fold represent in this parable? Well, he wouldn't be leading them out of a belief in himself. He's leading them out of something.
Oh, well, in that case, it's Judaism.
It's Judaism, of course. Could we just as well say that it's churchianity today? We certainly could. This parable is applicable to the so-called Christian religion as we know it today. Robbers and thieves. We spoke a little bit earlier about the idea of Arminianism, and though we didn't mention it, Calvinism. We live in some strange times. The Arminians and the Calvinists, at least for the most part, preached the true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the necessity of faith. But what we have today in churchianity is just about anything but. When we have America's pastor, falsely so-called, saying that Allah and Jesus are the same God. Well, we have churchianity that's preaching a false gospel. It's one thing to preach Arminianism and Calvinism, but it's quite another thing to preach Word of Faith, Chrislam, the false doctrines that seem to be taking churchianity by storm today. Yes, like there's no hell, and so far as you can tell, no heaven. Well, we get to John chapter 10 here, and the Lord straightens some things out concerning the religion of Judaism, analogous to churchianity. And what is Judaism? Once again, if the fold represents Judaism, and he's leading his own, and you'll notice I accentuated those words as I read the scripture. What is Judaism, or what was Judaism? I think we could probably safely say that Judaism today is a whole lot like what Judaism was 2,000 years ago. But what is Judaism?
They don't do the blood sacrifice today, do they?
No, they want to. As a matter of fact, they are already looking for a site to sacrifice the Passover. And the police in Israel, according to late reports, were going to allow the Jewish priests to sacrifice at the site of the temple. It's going to be interesting to see how the Muslims receive that. Yes, they want to do it. They want to build another temple, and they want to reinstitute the sacrifices, which would tell you what? Well, nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. Jesus was not the sacrifice, sufficient once for all. But again, what is Judaism?
Judaism is the perverted religion that man created after God gave them the truth.
Yes.
And they added laws, and they added rituals, and they added all of their own things to it, saying, well, basically, it's the religion of Cain. You're going to accept.
Yes, absolutely. It's the way of Cain. Judaism. It has Judah in it. Which tells us what? It's Jewish or Hebrew. And you say it was built on the so-called tenets of the Old Covenant. Let's discuss that just for a moment. What was the main thrust of the Old Covenant? Yes, yes. That was a summation of all the commandments. But basically, it was the covenant that God and the nation of Israel ratified at the foot of Mount Sinai, was it not?
They did these things, he would protect them.
Yes.
He wouldn't.
They didn't.
They get where they are now.
Yes. Yes, if you look at the history of Israel, it's like a roller coaster ride. They'd depart from the living God, then they would return. But is there something even larger in the Old Covenant? What was the purpose of the Old Covenant? Something that we don't learn until Paul tells us in the New Covenant.
Well, there was no way for them to be able to keep it.
Yes, there was no way for them to be able to keep it because of their fallen nature. And so the old covenant was what? An inducement to lead them to plead for mercy? It was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. So what did they do with the old covenant? Rather than to plead for the coming of Christ, they constructed their own religion. And by the way, what sort of a religion was it? Was it a religion of faith, or was it a religion of self-help and works? It was self-help and works. And if it's of works, then it's not of faith, of course. And so as the years went by, they built up a set of traditions and perverted the meaning of the old covenant so that the living God himself couldn't be found in it anywhere, because the living God has come and he has spoken unto them. Jesus said, if I'd not come, what? They'd had not sin. But now that he has come, they have no cloak for their sin. He strips the whole thing bare. Judaism, a faithless, godless, Christless religion. Today, we find churchianity out rolling Easter eggs. Yes, at least you could say that Judaism was finally cured of sucking eggs, in that they pretty much gave up idolatry, didn't they? And Christians are out celebrating Easter. I just thought the egg analogy would fit here, assuming rabbits lay eggs. It's the Babylonian mystery religions, the very thing that Israel was driven out of their land over a number of times. Churchianity today has fallen back into the same thing. If you stop and think about it, what is churchianity today? Yes, it has a Christian slant. I'm not sure I'd even go that far. Maybe it did some years back. But then along came Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. And now the Mormons are Christians. The Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians. Yeah, I'm not so sure. Well, I think it's time to go to verse number 3 here and talk about his own sheep, the ones that hear his voice, not the voice of strangers. Who do you suppose these strangers are in verse number 5? And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Who do you suppose the stranger is here? That the true sheep, his own sheep, will not follow.
Wouldn't it be any Antichrist?
Okay, Antichrist, sure. But let's take it in the historical context here. I made an analogy to churchianity. Pretty strong parallels, I would say. But let's take it in its historical context. As Jesus is speaking this, who are the strangers or stranger here, singular?
The
Sure. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the entire face of Judaism, strangers. Why would the word stranger be used here? That's an interesting word, isn't it?
A stranger is somebody that's unknown, right?
Or estranged.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, who do you suppose is estranged here? And estranged from who?
Estranged from God, in this case.
Yes, and who would that be? We just kept running into him constantly in chapters 9 and 8. So who were they?
The hierarchy of the Jews.
Sure, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the chief priests. Who were they estranged from? From God himself. Verse number 5 again, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. That word flee is kind of urgent, isn't it? What's earth-shattering about that? Think of the sheep and the strangers. Who are the sheep here?
They would be the believers.
Yes, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. And they're going to flee? I mean, up and run away from? Run for their lives from? The strangers? I said we'd ought to think about this in the historical context. And let's do that just for a moment. Who are some of the sheep? Well, sure, we have the apostles. Did they flee from the stranger? Actually,
when they embraced that just a little bit, Peter did.
Actually, they did. And did it not come at great cost?
Mm-hmm.
Were then the sheep estranged? If you put this in the context and start thinking about it, what happened to those that put their faith and trust in Christ so far as the world that they lived in was concerned? Pardon?
They were martyred.
Well, some were martyred. I guess that's ultimately fleeing, isn't it? They were shunned by their own society. Now I know all that's changed today. What happens to a Jew today that puts his faith and trust in Christ? The exact same thing. What do you suppose happens to somebody that's truly born again in churchianity? Oh, yes, especially since he would start speaking the truth. Especially when that happens. Do you suppose that the leaders of churchianity jump up and down with joy to find that there's actually a sheep in their midst? After all these years, so little has changed. Well, let's get back to verse number 3 and focus on the sheep for a moment this morning. Verse number 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. His own sheep. Verse number 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you see redundancies between verse 3 and 4? Kind of like, verily, verily. What? All right, his own sheep. Is there anything else?
He leads them and they follow.
Sheep hear his voice.
And they know his voice? Sure. Maybe we should pay some level of attention to that supposed anomaly. His own sheep. Well, first of all, he calleth all his own sheep. There aren't any that are left behind. There are none that are his sheep that he does not lead out. Verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who was the thief in this parable once again? Historically, it's the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers and, worst of all, the chief priests. They are thieves trying to clamber into the sheepfold by some other way. Was Judaism supposed to be God's sheepfold? Of course it was. So how did these characters end up in the sheepfold?
Would the Sanhedrin also be included?
Well, the Sanhedrin, yes, probably for the most part, but there's a couple of notable examples. Yes, Nicodemus and Joseph. Sure. Do you suppose they were his own sheep and they heard his voice? We talked about his own sheep becoming outcasts in Israel. Who'd be the greatest outcast? And Joseph? Sure. And going and begging the body of Christ from Pilate right out in front of everybody? Yes, I would say that they had heard his voice and heard it clearly. They staked a lot on that voice that they heard. So there's no one left behind. Let's take a look at that, because that's very comforting if you happen to be one of the sheep. Drop down to verse number 16. Jesus says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, what have we learned here concerning his own sheep? And not just his own sheep, but all his own sheep. What do you suppose he means by sheep which are not of this fold?
I don't know.
Of course.
Gentiles.
Of course.
And he proves that with a little trip to Samaria.
Mm-hmm. And a little trip to Decapolis. Yes. There are quite a number of hints in the Synoptic Gospels that the Gentiles and the Samaritans were to be included as those that would hear his voice. And what else is said in verse number 16? It's after the semicolon.
There should be one fold.
One fold and one shepherd. What does that have to say concerning his sheep that hear his voice? Yes, there's neither Jew nor Gentile.
Okay.
there is no distinction in the fold. There's one shepherd and one fold. How did the disciples react when he must needs go through Samaria? They didn't understand. And when they saw him talking to the woman, what do you suppose they thought when he went into Decapolis or Gadara? Yeah.
Cemetery messing with a demoniac.
Of course. Who, so far as we know, since he was of Decapolis, was not even a Jew and wasn't a Samaritan either. What about the Syrophoenician woman? The dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What did the Lord have to say about her? Such great faith, such as I've not even found in the house of Israel? Other sheep. But they still must hear his voice before they become his own sheep. Is there some level of responsibility here? Of course. We must never factor out human responsibility. Let's go back to John chapter 6 just for a moment. John chapter 6. Let's start in verse number 37. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given to me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? That's interesting. What did they say later in the book of John?
Where did he come from?
Yeah, we don't know who this person is. We don't know where he came from. Same reaction from the Jews, isn't it? But what's the comfort here?
That everyone that hears his voice is his. He doesn't forget.
No, he doesn't, but there's something else in verse number 37 that's very important. The word all is used here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Does this sound like foreordination and election?
Yes.
Yes, it certainly does. Now, how could that possibly be true?
Because they knew before the beginning of the world.
He wouldn't be God if he didn't know them before the world began. So another question is there any human responsibility involved here? Of course there is. And thou shalt be saved. Yes, of course there's a human responsibility. This is where Arminianism and Calvinism break down. One wants to make it all human, and the other wants to make it, well, the term they would use is the sovereignty of God. But what they really mean is that he capriciously selected without any regard to their own personal desires or will, who would be saved and who would be lost. There's something else here. Verse 37. And that the Father giveth, all that the Father giveth me, does that say all that the Father giveth me?
No, just some.
Exactly. Shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Is that a beautiful promise?
That seems to refute Arminianism.
It does?
The eternal security there.
For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. What do we learn from this? That the Son and the Father are in one accord concerning salvation, and who all his own are?
I kind of read ahead.
Okay.
John 10:30 kind of.
Yes.
Sums that all up.
It does indeed. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. These are comforting verses if you hear his voice. John chapter 17. Let's start in... Well, let's just start in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Shall we parse this as we go? Who's included in verse number 2? There's an inclusive group and an exclusive group. Power over all flesh. Who do you suppose is going to be the judge then of those who are not his sheep? Who sits upon the great white throne? Yes, the atheist may proclaim, I have nothing to do with God. Oh yes, you have everything to do with God, and God has everything to do with you. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's an exclusive group. Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Obviously, true God and Jesus Christ are two different people. When you see the word and, what does it mean?
It's a connection that includes what can be.
Mm-hmm. Of course. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice if all churchianity, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, had learned English grammar in school? Somebody, it doesn't say that in the Greek. Well... They might want to look that up. I have glorified thee, verse number 4, on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. A stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. He calleth his own sheep by name, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What does this say about the sheep? Do they just belong to the Father? And the Son was just an ancillary bit player here?
There's another part of Scripture that talks about
I and my Father.
Well, but you're in my Father's, I'm in my Father's hands, and you're in my hands, and, we're all connected together.
Yes, absolutely. Verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. For I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. And the voice of a stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. How do you suppose the stranger reacts to that? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What does this say about the thieves and robbers in John chapter 10? They're the same thieves and robbers. What is Jesus saying about the thieves and robbers here?
They hate him, everyone.
They hate him because... Why? Because they're of the world and the sheep are not of the world?
And they hate us not because of us, but they hate us because of the world.
Yes. I've talked about the decay of churchianity. But how does churchianity end, historically speaking? If you think it's going downhill now, maybe we should look to the future. How does it end up?
It sides openly with the Antichrist.
Do you think it's already siding openly with Antichrist? It sure is. Don't you suppose that if Christ were at the center of churchianity, America's pastor would be laying bricks? And the Mormons would still be an anti-Christian cult?
and the Jehovah's Witnesses would still be an Antichrist cult? And nobody ever heard of the Word of Faith movement. How does it end? Okay, yes. The Church of Laodicea. Yes, I stand at the door and knock. Now we're not dealing with the church, we're dealing with any individual that's within churchianity. And he'll still lead them out of that fold. Well, that's the penultimate condition. The last of the seven churches, what comes after that? A woman riding a scarlet-colored beast. Mystery. Babylon. The mother of harlots. Oh, well, that's just end-time churchianity. And Islam. And Buddhism. And all the other isms all rolled together in a one-world religion. Of which Antichrist is the head. Mystery. Babylon. The mother of harlots. A golden cup filled with the abominations of her filthiness. What do you suppose is in that golden cup? Good question, isn't it? What's in the golden cup? Do you suppose it's all the teachings of churchianity and Islam and Buddhism and all the other isms that God says are an abomination?
So basically it's poison.
Of course. And it all comes out of mystery, Babylon, the mother of harlots. What a day to discuss Easter egg rolls and rabbits that lay eggs. And churches that practice said same. But I thought the Catholics were the problem. They just have Madonnas standing in niches in the wall with a candle in front of them. That's pretty harmless.
Okay, if you like to look upon Salamis and Tammuz and the reincarnated Nimrod.
Oh, are you saying that maybe Easter eggs and the cosmic egg comes from the same source? Oh, so Catholicism and churchianity are an amalgamation, perhaps? Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What happens to those that are not of the world under the full-orbed Antichrist? Martyrs, yes. Verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Why wouldn't the Lord have prayed to bail us out of here? Why are we here? Don't you suppose the disciples wondered the same thing as they were gathered together in that upper room? Lord, come and get us out of here. But he didn't. And we're still here. But he's coming soon. But he hasn't come yet. How do we know he hasn't come yet? Because we're still here. Why are we here?
Salt and light.
Salt and light. Ambassadors and priests of the living God. Verse number 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does the word sanctify mean? Set them apart through thy truth. And what is truth? I think Pilate asked that question, didn't he? Well, what's said after the colon in verse 17? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. You know, even back when we had a 10-minute sermonette, 3 points in a poem, there was some of the word in the sermon. What's going on today? Yes, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What happens to churches that are truly preaching the gospel? They have great swelling numbers because everybody wants to hear it. All his own. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Keep alluding to how it ends up. Revelation chapter 22. Verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What does this verse represent in this entire collection of books that we call the Bible? When you get to verse number 18 and 19, you have a dire warning. But what's interesting about verse number 17? And the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. What? It's the last one in the scriptures. How does the Bible end? With another invitation to hear his voice. What about the voice of strangers? The sheep know not the voice of strangers. Let's pray.